and welcome to the Water from the Rock podcast, where you can get a fresh drink for life. This is Tyler Robbins, and with me, as always, is Pastor Tim Robbins.
Hello.
And with me also is my assistant, Levi.
Hello.
So we've been talking about a lot of different topics as we've gone throughout the last several weeks in this podcast. We talked about, of course, prayer and our position as a believer with our self-image. We've talked a lot about, last week we actually specifically talked about angels and demons and understanding what they were, where they came from, the way that they affect our lives. We've talked about understanding Solomon, understanding vanity, and basically we've been talking about all these different factors that affect our lives as Christians and people. How to understand where you are and how to be strong in your life, not just in the spiritual realm and understanding how you are as a Christian, but how to deal with your day-to-day. We actually talked about a podcast covering how to start your day, what's the best way to go about the beginning of your day, your routine, and how to really just maximize it for the Lord and how to keep your mood right in the morning. So anyway, so far, like last week, we talked about angels and demons, how it affects us once again. But today, we want to kind of do a part two on that, kind of talk about how demons affect us. What is the power they have in our lives? We want to talk about what exactly is a stronghold? What are things that we can do to help prevent that? How to deal with it? How to identify issues? So first off, Pastor, I want to ask you, what is one of the ways that devils kind of get in?
Well, basically, Satan has no power over a believer, as we talked about last week.
Absolutely.
Because Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And so, basically, he took the keys of the kingdom away from Satan. And there's some debate on really how all that was kind of went down and really what was happening there. But we can all agree that really, according to the Word of God, that Jesus now controls everything. He's in power. He's all power. And like I said last week, I really think that it kind of reverts back like the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Satan doesn't have any power in the believer's life. However, though, he can deceive just like he did to Eve and get them to really trick them into destroying their lives or falling apart or whatever it may be. And so I think the best way to sum up the only power or the only way that Satan really has an impact on a life is through a lie. And the Bible talks about how the shield of faith quenches the flaming darts, you know, temptation. And so he works through deception. The Bible talks about how he transformed himself to angels of light, as we talked about last week. And so Satan's greatest key, I think, is working through deception. Now, there's a lot of different ways that can be. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. He's also the tempter, you know.
Yeah.
And you look at the different names of him in Revelation, and really kind of sums up just all the way around kind of how Satan's been working in the New Testament era.
Kind of like how a crescent wrench is kind of a multifunction tool and can fit several different bolt sizes. Same way Satan is. He gets deception, gets a lie, and it can take any route.
Yep.
But it's the same thing. It just affects in different ways.
Absolutely. And by the way, crescent wrench may be up here, but back home where I come from, my mom, it was a butter knife.
Yeah, that's true.
My mom used a butter knife. She could butter. She could cut things with it. She'd out there cutting weeds with a butter knife. And at the same time, she'd work on things around the house with a butter knife. So.
Sure.
So how does a lie take root in your life?
Okay, well, basically, the lie is really Satan's power, and really what he does is this, is the Bible talks about that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and so the weapons that a believer fights with are not physical weapons, such as a gun or a bow and arrow or something like that, or a knife. It's that of their spiritual weapons. They're weapons that you don't tangibly really see. And those are weapons like prayer and the Word of God, obviously. Mm-hmm. And I'd say prayer is not necessarily a weapon, but it's the gun in which the weapon shot through, so to speak. To me, that's the way I always see it. And faith is the gunpowder, you know.
And
the way I've always saw it. And you know, you just got a new gun here recently, and imagine shooting that gun, but there'd be no power in the powder hardly at all in the
shell.
Yeah,
it wouldn't work too well.
Yeah, exactly. No matter how great the gun is, if you don't have any powder there. But anyway, really, in essence, is the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the Bible says they're mighty through God to the pulling down of a stronghold or strongholds. Now, the word stronghold there, it means to be like a fortified, and I think the best way to define a stronghold is a fortified lie.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
Okay. And so what happens is this, is Satan comes along and being the accuser of the brethren, being a tempter, whatever it is that he works, what he does is he comes along and he convinces you something to be true that's not necessarily true.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Like, for example, if you think of like a court case, you have a lawyer who says, or say, you know, a district attorney and a county attorney that says, you know what, I believe, Levi, you knocked over the Piggly Wiggly on March the 1st, you know, at 6:38 a.m. in the morning.
That's early.
Okay, and of course up here most people don't know what a Piggly Wiggly is, but it's a grocery store. And but anyway, though, he says you knocked over the Piggly Wiggly at 6:38 a.m. Right now, he doesn't just walk into the court and say, "I believe Levi Robbins knocked over the Piggly Wiggly on March the 1st, 6:38 a.m." And then I rest my case. What does he do after that? He then begins to present what he believes to be evidence or proofs that, hey, you did steal or you did, you know, rob the Piggly Wiggly. And so he pulls out security footage that says this is Levi. He shows your car pulling into the parking lot. He shows pictures of you going to the store. Mm-hmm. He shows that you bought a handgun and that handgun was used, right? You know, he shows all this evidence so that what? People then, the jury will go, I believe Levi's guilty.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how Satan works. He comes along and he says, all right, here's the truth. God doesn't love you, or God won't answer your prayers, or God won't help you, or you don't matter to God, or he just sells you lies about
you.
Yeah, he sells you lies about who you are, about your relationship with God, about your relationship with others. I've seen people get deceived about in their marriages and and children with parents. I mean, how many kids today grow up believing that, you know, mom and dad are evil, only to find out later on how wrong they were?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I remember as a kid thinking, you know, well, my mom and dad seem to be pretty good, but, you know, I'm a teenager and all the other teenagers hate their mom and dad, so I'm supposed to do that. I didn't really feel like I did, but, you know, and so I just tried to see him as evil, even though it didn't make sense to me, mm-hmm. and find out later on that my mom and dad are the most salty of the earth people you ever did meet.
Yeah.
You know, and which I kind of really always knew anyway, but I just assumed that. And of course, that's deception.
Yeah.
See how it works? And,
yeah.
And so Satan comes along and he presents this case to you and he tells you a lie. He tells you something that normally you would reject, but then he presents evidences. So, like, for example, I can't think of something off the top of my head here that maybe happens to someone. Like, maybe this one I deal with a lot in counseling. Somebody was molested at a young age, or their parents got divorced, or something like that. And the child feels guilty, or they feel like it was their fault, or
sure.
It just changes how they see life. And so they buy into this idea that God didn't care for me, or I don't matter as much to God. And how it works is this, is the enemy will come along and say, this would never have happened had God cared, or God's not like that. And what he does is he tries to get you to believe something that's contrary to the Bible, especially about God and about the lie about life. Does it make sense?
That makes perfect sense.
Mm-hmm.
I got a question here real quick.
Sure.
Do you think that sometimes Satan will, as soon as he gets a hold in a life with a fortified lie, when he starts building a stronghold, do you think he'll bring in other lies or maybe even bring in other like demonic influences to help kind of fortify that?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, stop and think about it. How many of us have ever planted a garden and you go out there and there's a weed out there and you let it go, and next thing you know, the whole garden needs to be weeded, you
sure.
know? And,
absolutely.
And, so that's exactly how Satan works. He's, you know, he can reproduce faster than you can shake a stick, you know, at it. And he is constantly trying to get you to believe more and more lies. And, of course, that brings in more demonic activity. Here's the thing is this, is when you listen to Satan, he has a legal right now, once you believe what he says, he has a legal right to influence you. Okay, spiritually, he does. And so now he gets to influence your heart. And he's the master manipulator. So some days he's going to manipulate your heart into feeling, you know, sad or blah or lonely or
angry.
You know, angry. Yeah, absolutely. Another day is just the opposite. Feel like you're on top of the world. You don't need God at all. You know, and it's his way of tormenting, and it's his way of really that of bringing God dishonor. Because what glory do we bring God when we're angry, or what glory do we bring God when we're all sad and gloomy, and what glory do we bring God when we're not even living for God? Does it make sense? And
do you think that's probably one of your main problems in counseling? Whenever you have somebody come in and go, okay, listen, I need help, I need counseling, and you start to work with them on all this demonic influence, do you think you're trying to find the original problem? The original lie is one of the hardest things?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, the Bible talks about binding the strong man, and that's really, really in essence what you're trying to find is the issue, really where it all got started.
Who's the strong man?
Well, the Bible talks about the strong man, and, you know, you can't spoil the goods unless you first bind the strong man, and really that's basically the where the real demonic activity began, and so that's kind of the first demon that kind of lands, so to speak, on the land of your life. And sometimes this is through generational sins, and sometimes it's just simply through doors you opened up in your youth, you know. And like, for example, you know, I've done a lot of counseling, and it seems like around the age of 4, 5, and 6, girls seem to be the most vulnerable for molestation, and it's like they there's such a place there, whatever, and so maybe that's whenever, you know, say an uncle or a grandparent or a relative or a, you know, neighbor or whatever molested them, but then at the same time said, if you tell anybody, I'll kill your parents, and then you'll have to live with that the rest of your life, thinking you killed your parents. And
sure.
And so that terrifies them, and so then therefore it stays secret in their life, and all the while it's tormenting them, and they feel guilty, they feel ashamed, they feel all these different emotions, because now Satan's able to, you know, afflict them. And so if they don't deal with that, then it really becomes kind of a solid place where Satan has in their life. He's fortified, and he's not easily moved. And, you know, for example, if a tornado comes through here, and we that live in Iowa understand tornadoes, it comes through here, and you're out in the middle of the field, and you're facing a tornado, you're going to be in trouble. But if you're underground 30 feet, or you're anchored down underground, and you ain't really going to be very movable, and that's kind of what Satan's done, is he's anchored himself in, and he's, you know, rooted himself in a person's life through this lie where they won't change what they believe. And that's really how it works. They just won't change what they believe.
Yeah, I think that's 100% true. And then there's some people who just don't want to change what they believe because they're comfortable where they're at, isn't there?
Absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, it's kind of a dangerous thing. I mean, sometimes we feel like we've learned how to kind of manipulate God, because if we can feel sorry for ourselves so much that maybe God will be merciful and give us what we wanted, and he won't do this to us. And it's kind of how Satan works. And
or it's just where they feel comfortable. They've lived there for so long, they're scared of change.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I remember years ago thinking about that. The Bible talks about how they refuse to be comforted. And a lot of times we don't want to be comforted because we like feeling sorry for ourselves. And we don't like it's a scary thing to change. And the idea of having to live by faith is kind of scary at times. And so, yeah, absolutely.
Do you think that it's possible for a person to be able to identify in themselves a stronghold? Do you think that's something that maybe they need counseling for, or do you think it's something they can kind of fix on their own?
Oh, it's definitely something that you can fix on your own in a lot of cases. I say that reservedly, okay? You obviously have to learn about it.
Is it easy to identify on your own, you think?
Sometimes. Every person is different. I mean, you know, if you've got an ache in your knee, you know, you automatically don't assume that, you know, you got an ingrown hair or something like that, you know, in your chin causing that, you know.
Sure.
You think, oh, well, I've got, you know, arthritis, or I've got whatever. And so you can kind of self-diagnose to an extent, but sometimes you can't really find something out. And but really, when you're dealing with spiritual things, the more truth you have of the scripture and understanding and identifying strongholds and how to break free of those things, then the more likely you are to find it. And so my pastor's written some good books on that, on warfare. You can contact him. Also, Brother Suter's got a book called The Hole of No Hope.
That's a really good book.
It's a tremendous book on that. Neil Logan wrote a book on that. I think he's out of Sioux City there in Iowa, not in South Dakota or not Nebraska, But anyway, there's a lot of different books on. I think his was entitled "Victory Over Darkness," I believe. And
what's your pastor's book title?
Is that
the We Wrestle Not series?
It's We Wrestle Not, I think. And he's okay. Got 1, 2, or 3 books of those, and some good information there. And it's written rather large print, and so it's a nice format as well. And so there's a lot of good stuff on that. And certainly, obviously, people can call us and talk to us, or, you know, we can email back and forth or text back and forth, and, you know, whatever works. And to me, I can help people in any way, in any format. It doesn't have to be face-to-face. It can be via the phone. You know, I've counseled people from a number of different states and somebody from different countries. I've done a counseling with a couple of different countries as well, and people in different countries, and help them. And so it's certainly something that we can do via the phone, via email, via whatever. You know, obviously face to face is most ideal, but
absolutely.
But yeah, but getting back to the issue of strongholds, and you have to identify really how the door opened. And there's so much more information than what we can cover in just a short time here. And like I said, we've done teaching on this that has went into multi weeks of Sunday night teaching. Sometimes I think the last time we did this is on 30 or 40 lessons on Sunday night, and then we're talking 45 minutes to an hour's worth of teaching.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, for 30 lessons or better. Yeah. So, you know, you're talking better, almost 30 hours or more of teaching on this, and we're going to cover it all in 30 minutes. It ain't going to happen.
But do you think that once you get through all that, you're kind of a certified, you know, Demon Slayer or something?
I wish it was. I think I'm end up more confused than ever. You know, it's one of those things. I think early on in the ministry, I always kind of felt like more of a demon hunter, and that was just my pride. Now I'm not really interested in demons at all. I'm not interested in even involving that. You talk about, you remember Jesus, whenever dealing with demons, the demon would speak, he just forbid to even speak.
Sure. Didn't even,
you know, it's just not even worth your time, and that's so just bind them and really help the person see the truth, because what makes the person free isn't getting rid of the demon, it's the truth makes them free.
Absolutely, I completely agree with
and
that.
And once you see the truth, nobody has to come in and get rid of the demon for you, because he automatically leaves because the truth kicked him out.
Absolutely.
So after you bind the strong man, how do you go about maybe shutting the door so other demons can't come through?
Well, the first thing is when the strong man, the whole purpose of binding him is so that you can speak to the person, or the person can be free of the influence of a devil. Mm-hmm. And so then they can see the truth of God. Okay. And see, you know, think of it this way, right? And you got to remember, we're not demon hunters here. Okay.
Yeah.
It's not what it's about. It's not about binding demons, and it's not about, you know, chasing them around the auditoriums and things like that. It's about finding God, mm-hmm, and breaking through to God. But then there's an enemy that resists. I mean, I played ball in high school, loved football, loved baseball, all those things. And in football, you had a guy who carried a ball, and he was trying to get in the end zone. But then there was what was called the defense trying to stop him from getting in. Satan's on the defense trying to stop you from getting to God. Okay.
Yeah.
So once we get that person to the place of, or once, you know, you're trying to get to the place where now the strong man's bound or whatever, once they hear God speak to them, once God speaks to them, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me and they follow me. And the Bible says in John 10, which we talked about last week. Once they hear God, it's like, think of it like light and dark.
It clarifies it.
Yeah, the light goes on, darkness flees from the light. Okay,
yeah. Yeah.
And so once that happens, now Satan really has no longer has a home. What it just did is, it's just like you ever kick over an anthill.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you kick over an anthill, the ants, you know,
they
don't have a home.
Yeah,
they don't have a home now. And of course, the next day they rebuild it or whatever. But I'm just saying though, what's happened here is God's went through and wrecked the home of Satan. And so when that happens, these devils, they no longer have a place. And because God, you know, resides there. And one of the things that I encourage people to do, and this is something my pastor taught in counseling, is now, God, fill this area. You know,
mm-hmm,
Lord, I've been really weak in this area of fear, really weak in this area of deception in my life. I've struggled thinking that, you know, maybe sexual sins is what the joy of life's about, or,
yeah,
you know, being greedy or whatever. And so, God, fill this up. And so that, Lord, I no longer pursue that. And so that's a great question. That's exactly very much an issue.
So what do you think is a good, what do you think is something that you could do for a person? What do you think is a good path that you can help people, whenever somebody you care about or somebody you know of is bound by a strong man, has a stronghold in their life? What do you think is your authority in this situation, and two, what do you think is a way that you can help them?
You know, you're dealing with today this very, I mean, the question you're asking is very much the issue today. And again, like we were talking, me and Levi were just talking just a minute ago, that of, if you stop and think about really, what's the purpose of warfare counseling? What's the purpose of you know, dealing with demonic entities and things of that nature? And it's really that of getting the person to see the Lord. It's getting them to see Jesus. If you think in the Old Testament, Daniel prayed, and the Bible says he afflicted himself, and we assume was fasting, I think is what it was, for 21 days. And while he did that, the prince of Persia resisted him. And then we see that finally Michael the archangel shows up and says, you know, I'd have been here sooner, but the prince of Persia was resisting us, okay? And so we assume that's spiritual, which, I mean, it's 99% likely that that's a spiritual thing. Almost every Bible scholar I know and every Christian preacher I know, they believe that's a spiritual deal. And he says, you know, hey, this thing was resisting me. Now, here's what Daniel's doing is he's praying for his nation. He's praying for God to work. He's praying for God to deliver his people. He's praying all these things for others, for himself, and but mostly for his nation, okay? And what his goal is this, is his goal is to get his nation to a place where God's blessing is flowing in their life. But either God has turned his back on them, there's an enemy resisting them, there's something. Okay, mm-hmm. And then we find out that it's the prince of Persia here is resisting. Like as I said earlier with Levi, you've got a guy that's carrying a football trying to get in the end zone. There's another guy trying to keep him from getting in the end zone. He's called the defense, right?
Sure.
He's resisting that. He's trying to make a tackle, right? And get bring you down to the ground. And that's exactly how Satan works. He's trying to resist that. And so when you're praying not necessarily just against the enemy, but you're praying for God to increase your faith so that you can see God move in spite of the enemy. Whenever you're praying, like for example, if you're going to bind the enemy off of somebody, you can say those words all you want, but if you ain't got the faith, it doesn't do anything for you. You know, and it's just like saying the ABCs. It really doesn't do a whole lot for you. But you're praying now is you're trying to get to a place where now your faith is alive and it's powerful. And when that happens, now we can see God work in mighty ways. Of course, as I've quoted before, according to your faith be it unto you, the Bible says Matthew 9:29. And now you have this ability to help a person out that maybe has been really bound up, maybe say in drugs or in, you know, sexual sins, or they're just bound up with bitterness and anger. And sometimes we're really passionate about it because it's a relative of ours or it's a good friend of ours. And, you know, if that's your son or that's your daughter, you're going to pray. You wouldn't believe, you know, versus somebody in China that you know that's on a missionary list, you know.
That's true.
And most often it's going to be somebody we're going to be a lot more passionate about. And not to say that there's not people that don't like that. They are. I'm just saying most people aren't, though. And they're more passionate about what it is, you know, those that are near to them. And so.
Absolutely. So what exactly is a stronghold? How do you go about all conquering all this? Can you just recap real quick here, wrap it up for us?
Yeah, absolutely. And really, simply, a stronghold is something that Satan sets up in your life because he gets you to believe something that's not true about God, not true about the way that God works or the God's plan for something or whatever it may be. And he gets you to believe a lie about God, and then he convinces you of it to where you believe it to be true. You know how many people you run across today that don't believe that in the deity of Christ? And so Satan got them to believe a lie about Jesus, that, oh, he was a man who became God instead of actually God. But yeah, you go back to the Bible, you're very clear that Jesus was very much God in the flesh. And so that's where it starts. And what we do is we come along with the truth, or God comes along with the truth, whether he's using a messenger such as a preacher or a neighbor or a friend, or maybe a book they read, or just simply reading the Bible outright and a track or whatever. And God brings that truth to them because God loves people. He loves them. He wants them to be free of these things that are hindering them. It's like being chained to the bottom of the ocean and you're running out of oxygen. It'd be great if somebody comes along and cuts you free or you know, unlocks you, and now you can get to a place of air. And so God comes along with all these different ways of trying to get in our life and show us these truths. And so when that happens is we kind of unhook from the devil. Now, here's the thing is this is it's not really Satan has a hold on us. It's we have a hold on Satan because we're convinced it's true. You know, if you're convinced that an anvil is a life preserver and you hold on to it, you know, and you're underneath water, it'll move you. It's just going to move you the wrong way. Mm-hmm. You're going to go down instead of up. And but if you're confused and you don't know which way's up, you think you're going up, you're actually going down. When you, you know, a life preserver would have taken you to the surface, and and so that's kind of what's happened today. Is lies are kind of like that anvil. We're convinced they're true, and they're just making us sink more and more and more. And so, really, in essence, kind of just to summarize it, or to sum it all up, is God comes along with truth, and the truth is what makes us free, according to John 8.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The truth shall make you free. And so he comes along with truth to show us really what is correct and what we believed was wrong. And when you see that, then really there's a repentance that takes place in your life, because now you no longer believe the lie, but you believe the truth. And once you embrace the truth and you no longer believe the lie, it's a really, to be honest with you, I rarely have ever seen anybody ever back away from that. Once they see it, you know, see it spiritually, or the Spirit of God reveals it to them and God speaks to their heart, usually they don't ever go back from that, and they don't draw back from that, and now they're set free of that. And you know, one of the things that the Bible talks about, renouncing the hidden things of darkness, and you know, it's always a wise thing to say, you know what, God, I renounce believing that lie, and you know what, God, from now on out, I'm going to believe that, you know, you love me. I'm going to believe that you'll protect me. I'm going to believe that you're my source of provision or whatever. And you see in the scripture in the Old Testament, these guys would make these altars or whatever, and they would call the name of the place Jehovah Nisei or Jehovah Jireh, you know, the Lord provided or whatever it may be. And that's because they come to a place where God had revealed himself to them, where they become so true. And they knew the truth, and from that day forward, they were no longer believe that about God. And so that's really kind of what it is, and that's what we're doing, really trying to do, help people, is to see the truth. But here's the thing, as we said before, is whenever a person believes a lie, it gives Satan the right to torment them now. Mm-hmm. And there are a lot of ways that these lies and these torments come about, and we could talk about a number of doors, and I think we're probably going to do that in the future. We talked about doing some things on fear.
Absolutely, we need to do something like that, and talk about those kinds of things,
because that's, fear is a powerful thing, and, mm-hmm. and to be honest with you, it's probably been one of the hardest I've ever had to deal with. I think that's probably the one I struggle with the most, is fear, and so I'm pretty well versed on how to fail in that area. But anyway, so nevertheless, though, there's a lot of ways that that comes about, and we'll talk more about that in the future.
Absolutely. So real quick here, I know we're out of time, but I want to just thank you, Pastor, for coming in and just talking about these things. I know, like you said before, there's a ton of cover on this. We should probably talk about that here in the near future. We should definitely probably do a part 3 and part 4, maybe even part 5, moving forward.
We could do a bunch of them. And also, don't forget, Tyler, your drawing for your
absolutely. Your cup. I was actually just about to bring that up, but I just wanted to say thank you for coming in. I know you're a busy man. Thank you very much.
Absolutely.
And thank you, Levi, for coming in. And once again, I know trying to link up all three of our schedules can be difficult. Yeah. Thank you.
It's my pleasure.
I really appreciate us being able to get together to do this. But as Pastor just had mentioned about the mug, I am giving away a free Water for the Rock podcast mug. This is an engraved mug. They're really good quality. To be honest with you, I bought a mug and got it done as a prototype, and it's my personal mug. I've been using it at work for my coffee, and I'll be honest with you, I'm very impressed, very happy with this mug. I'm very proud of it. Really good quality. And I'm going to be giving away one free here in the next couple weeks. Feel free to message me on Twitter or email me. My Twitter handle is at Tyler Robbins, TylerRobbinz, as in zebra. Feel free to message me through there, direct message me with your name, and that'll be your entry. And there's no limit on how many entries you can put. You can give me your name 100 times, and you'll get 100 entries into that drawing. And I'll probably be giving away a few as we go forward, but for sure I'm going to be giving away one here in the next few weeks. Also, you can message us through our email account. Our church email account is fundamentalbaptist@yahoo.com. You can also go to our website. It's bytheblood.org. When you're there, feel free to check out messages. We've got messages from our Sunday morning, our Sunday night, and our Wednesday night. We also have Sunday school lessons on there. We've got blogs. We have hundreds of hours worth of content. Feel free. It's all 100% free. Feel free to go through and take and enjoy whatever you have desire for. Also, you can message us you can give us a phone call. It's our phone number is 641-228-5362. You can also message us via mail. You can call us. Our address is 703 Milwaukee Street, Charles City, Iowa, 50616. Once again, this is Tyler Robbins from Calvary Baptist Church, reminding you the Lord loves you. Have a great day.